So we are in Acts chapter 27 this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles. Acts chapter 27. Almost done. Two more chapters. And then we're going to go right into the book of Romans. Two more weeks. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. Lord, we thank you that we have a hope. Father God, and as the resurrection of the dead, Father God, without that we would be men pitied among all. Father God, we thank you for eternal life and that promise to come. Until that day comes, Lord God, I pray that you would equip us for all good work, that you'd fill us each day with your Holy Spirit to do those things you've called us to do. I pray, Lord, today that you'd prepare our hearts to hear those things that you want us to know. Pray that you give me the words to speak, Lord. We pray for all those who are sick and afflicted today, that you would be with them. Heal them, Lord. Guide and direct their heart, their lives, Lord. We do thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 27. I'm just going to do a quick review. So the Apostle Paul, coming back from his third missionary journey, arrives in Caesarea, goes up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. He's in the temple court area. Some of the Jews see him and say, "Hey, man, quick, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone against the law of Moses." And they thought he also brought Greeks onto the Temple Mount. And so they're just wailing on Paul. They're beating Paul up. And Lysias, the commander, and the soldiers go down and they grab Paul, they rescue him. And now Paul, they bring Paul up those 40-some stairs onto Antonio's fortress. And Paul asks the commander if he can speak. The commander gives him permission to speak, and he speaks in Hebrew. And when he mentions the word Gentiles, when he was telling them about how God has called them to the Gentiles, an uproar happened again, and they started flinging dust in the air. The commander had Paul dragged into the barracks because he was speaking in Hebrew. They didn't know what he was saying. So to find out more information, they were going to scourge Paul. So they went to stretch him out on the racks. And Paul says, "Hey, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen without a trial?" When they found out that he was a Roman citizen, they quickly withdrew. The commander said, "Hey, I had to pay a high price for my citizenship." But Paul says, "But I was born a citizen." So the next day, they brought him before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Paul said, "It's because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial today." And so the scribes of the Pharisees said, "Hey, we don't find anything wrong with this guy. What if an angel or a spirit has spoken to him?" And so a fight broke out. And so they dragged Paul back into the barracks. That night, the Lord spoke to Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." And then Paul's nephew overheard the conversation of these 40 guys that took an oath not to eat or drink until Paul was dead. And so he ran back and told Paul, and Paul sent him off to the commander, his nephew to the commander to tell him. The commander sends Paul with 400 soldiers to Caesarea. Paul was in Caesarea under Felix for 2 years. And each time that he was presented before Felix to speak, Felix was hoping that he would give him a bribe, that Paul would bribe him so he could let him go. Felix was ousted by Rome because he was so corrupt. And Felix was replaced by a guy named Festus, Governor Festus. And Festus, wanting to please the Jews, asked Paul, "Would you be willing to go up to Jerusalem to face these charges?" And Paul says, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. If I've done anything deserving death, I'm not afraid to die. But if they can't prove any of these things that they're accusing me of, then I refuse to go to them. I appeal to Caesar." Festus says, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." But Festus had a problem. He couldn't send Paul to Rome without legitimate charges against him. So Agrippa and Bernice, his sister Bernice, were there in town welcoming Festus as the new governor. And Festus told King Agrippa the problem he had. So Festus says, okay, I'll hear him tomorrow. And so Paul is presented before Agrippa, Festus, and Bernice. After Paul speaks, Agrippa tells Festus, you do have a problem. Because there's nothing that this guy has done deserving chains or imprisonment. This guy could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. And that's where we left it off last time. So we'll pick it up at Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, so finally, after Paul's been waiting for this for 2 years, finally, the voyage begins. We there being Luke, the doctor, who is writing all this down, and also one of his other companions, Aristarchus, from Macedonia. And they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. The Augustan regiment, also known as the Praetorian Guard. Praetorian Guard were the elite. These were the top guys. Matter of fact, they were paid 3 to 4 times what a normal soldier was paid. These Praetorian Guard were the ones that guarded Caesar himself. They would be like the SS was to Hitler. Not in cruelty, but just the top level of security. These were the guys. The other prisoners mentioned here were probably not going to Caesar to appeal their court case like Paul was. Most likely, these other prisoners were on their way to Rome to perform in the circuses. And when I say circuses, I'm not talking about Barnum Bailey's circus. These were arenas where they would be tortured, where they would be fed to the lions. In 59 AD, which this is where this is at, there were 6 circuses operating in Rome. The oldest was the Circus Maximus, which held 150,000 spectators. Nero, this is about the 5th year of Nero, 59 AD. Nero had even made his own circus called, of course, the Circus of Nero. And it stands right over where the Vatican sits today. Well, Vatican sits on top of where Circus of Nero was. And so you had all this blood and gore, all these prisoners going, well, you know, our death is, you know, soon to be had. You know, and the motto back then was give to all the people in Rome was give us bread and give us the circus. Give us food and give us entertainment. Not much has changed over the years, has it? Give us food, give us entertainment. So in verse 2, so now they're entering a ship of a really long name, and I'm going to try to pronounce it, Adramyttium. Close enough? Adramyttium. It's a city in Asia Minor. We put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. So again, the time stamp here, 59 AD, but for a month we would probably put in mid to late August. Mid to late August, 59 AD. The time that you could sail in the Mediterranean Sea was anywhere from the 27th of May to the 14th of September. That was the safe zone. Anything before that was very dangerous. Anytime after that, very dangerous. So being the middle to the late part of August, it would have been entering that very dangerous time to sail. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So you remember Aristarchus was that close companion of Paul. with him for most of his third missionary journey. He was there in the riots of Ephesus, a very close companion of Paul. And the next day, verse 3, we landed in Sidon. So if you're going on the coast of north of Caesarea, you're just about 90 miles. You arrive in what is called Lebanon today, in the town of Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So this Julius, the centurion from the Praetorian Guard, showing kindness to Paul. It seems whenever a centurion is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in a very commendable way. You had Claudius Lysias, the one in Jerusalem, seemed to have Paul's back. You had the Cornelius, the first Gentile, or the first Gentile convert to the church. But there was another Julius. You remember the Julius whose daughter was sick, centurion. And he sent word to Jesus to come heal his daughter. And as Jesus was heading to heal Julius' daughter, he sent servants to say, "You know, I'm unworthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my daughter will be healed. For I am a man under authority myself. I say this one, come, and he comes. I tell this one, go, and he goes. Just say the word, and my daughter will be healed." Jesus said, "Wow, I have not found such faith in all of Israel." So the kindness of this Julius allowing Paul's friends to look after his needs. Verse 4, "And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." So the normal wind pattern is the winds coming out of the northwest, going to the southeast. Contrary means that now they're going from the southeast to the north. Southwest to the northeast. So what they're doing is they're now being pushed by the wind. They're going to try to avoid those wind change. And now they're going south of the island of Cyprus to protect them from, they're not going south, they're going north of Cyprus, now protecting them from the winds from the south. "And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to a town named Myra, a city of Lycia." So now they have traveled just over 600 miles from leaving Caesarea. In verse 6, "There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board." Now later, Paul will tell us, or Luke, I should say, will tell us that there are 276 people on board. So this gives us an idea of the size of this Alexandrian ship. They had four different sizes, you know, during all the archives of the ships from North Africa. We know it was 180 feet long. We know it was 45 feet wide, 44 feet deep. It had three masts, meaning it had three sails. And it also would be, this was their largest ship. And so it traveled months and months out to sea. It had its own built-in cistern with a water supply for enough for 4 months. 276 people on board. Verse 7, "And we sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salmon." So they've just traveled 180 miles from Myra. So the prevailing winds have shifted back to their normal pattern. They're now coming from the northwest. So what they do is they go down below the island of Crete to protect them now from those northwest winds. Verse 8, "Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, in the city of Lycia." So Fair Haven sounds like a nice place, right? I wonder how many cemeteries are called Fair Havens. I think all of them are called Fair Havens. So Fair Havens is right in the middle of the island on the lower coast of Crete. It was a small harbor. The only problem with this harbor is it protected them from the northwest winds, but it did not protect them from the south winds. And the south winds, all the storms coming up from the Mediterranean Sea in the winter, they would be wide open. And so they couldn't winter there. Another problem is the closest town was 7 miles away. There was no village right there. And so you can imagine the difficulty harboring there for any length of time. In verse 9, now when much time had been spent, sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. So as we mentioned, sailing after September 15th was very difficult. Sailing after November 11th was impossible. So the fast that they're mentioning is Yom Kippur, which would be October 10th. So being a month, at least a month after September 15th, it's in a very dangerous time to sail. So Paul advised them in verse 10, men saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." Now, Paul is speaking this out of experience. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the open sea. Now, this was written by Paul 3 years before this point. So this guy, Paul, had experienced shipwrecks. Three times he was shipwrecked and spent a whole day and a half in the open sea. This is just normal stuff to Paul. It's like, oh, no problem, I've done this before. It's not no big deal. In verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means that they should reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So they're going to Phoenix to winter there. So it's the first mention we have in the Bible of snowbirds. Now, I know that doesn't mean a lot to you guys, but when I lived in Phoenix, we always got a laugh out of this because the population of Phoenix would double in size in the winter. So going to Phoenix to winter there, nobody's laughing. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. So the south wind starts blowing. They think they've got it. They're only 50 miles away from Phoenix, just 50 miles. By sea, that's nothing. And they're going to travel right along the shore of Crete, 50 miles. You think, this is a piece of cake. They never made it. Didn't even make it halfway. Verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclodon. Wow, let's say that three times, chewing gum and standing upside down. Euroclodon. Anyway, Euroclodon is those cyclone force winds coming out of the north. Of course, in Ohio, you don't have cyclones here, but in New Zealand, they have a lot of them. And it's just, you know what, we have those patterns where the wind just swirls like this. Well, when you get that out in the ocean, it's severe winds, and it's just swirling. In verse 15, when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So the cyclone now is pushing them south of the island of Crete, and the island's not helping them at all. In verse 16, and running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So now the island of Claudia is just about 40 miles south of Fair Havens. They're going in the wrong direction, and they're trying to secure this skiff, which we would know today is called a lifeboat. Verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. So when you see guys putting the cables under the ship, it's never a good sign. Hey, what's the cables for? Oh, yeah, this is just routine stuff. All right. Just holding the ship so it doesn't fall apart in the storm. And fearing lest they should run aground on Sardis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. So the Sardis stands, and that's a name, is where two bodies of water meet. And they are these deep cavities underwater. The water is going in two different directions. And what it does is it pushes the sand up, and it creates these sandbars. Well, these Sardis sands are just north of North Africa. So they're heading south, and they're afraid they're going to hit these sandbars because these sandbars go as much as 90 miles out from what is Libya today. And there's so many throughout history, if you just type in that name, so many shipwrecks because it goes so far out in the Mediterranean. If you don't know it's there, you'll run right into it, run aground. And when you're 90 miles away from the coast and your ship is gone, that's it. Verse 18, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So the second day, the crew's throwing everything over. The third day, everybody's throwing the tackle and stuff over. This is bad stuff. Luke's saying, I even used my own hands, this tackle. Can you imagine a doctor throwing the fish overboard? Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, so they were experiencing what we experience here in Ohio many times. The sun hadn't shined for several days. Not this week, though. In no small tempest, being honest, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So can you imagine the anxiety that these guys are feeling? Can you imagine the seasickness that these guys were experiencing? Verse 21, but after long abstinences from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and cured this disaster and loss. So Paul doing a little, I told you so here, kind of a little rubbing in a little bit. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will happen just as he told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, the Lord just reaffirming what he had told Paul 2 years earlier, that is, he has testified about him in Jerusalem, but he also must testify about him in Rome. You know, and Paul is going through the worst storm. You know, and I don't think Paul was ever worried a bit. God says, you're going to Rome? You're going to Rome. It doesn't matter if you're in the worst storm. And it's just like so many of us. God has made us a promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He doesn't promise that he will keep us from the storms of life. We all go through storms of life. He just promises that he'll carry us through the storms of life. And there's a whole difference. And so many of us in this room are going through storms. And we can hang on to that promise that God always, always keeps us his word. He will take us through those storms of life. Remember when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples? And they were about to leave Capernaum. And Jesus said, come, we're going to cross and go to the other side. So they got on the boat. Jesus fell asleep on the boat. And this storm came up. And the disciples were fearful and just fearing they're going to die. And Peter wakes up Jesus and he says, don't you care if we all drowned? Jesus got up, woke up, rebuked the wind and the waves, looks at Peter and says, why did you doubt? Oh, ye little faith. Jesus said, hey, we're going to go and we're going to cross the other side. When Jesus says something, it will come true. Doesn't mean the storms will stop. See, the Apostle Paul had the promise of God as well, that he will stand before Caesar. In verse 27, when the 14th night had come, and we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. Now, if you look at a map today, you're going to look at the Adriatic Sea and go, wait a minute, this is not the Adriatic Sea. They're in the Mediterranean. The Adriatic Sea is between Italy and the Balkans. And then, of course, the Mediterranean Sea is where Paul's at. But in Paul's day, the Adriatic Sea went all the way down to where Paul was, south all around Italy, went south of Crete and north of Cyprus. So it means up and down the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. Now, I have no idea how they were sensing this. How do you sense that you're near land? Is it a change in the humidity? Is it the sound of rock, the waves crashing on the rocks? I have no idea. But these guys were sailors their whole lives. And so somehow they just knew that land was coming. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took some soundings again, and it was 15 fathoms. So they went from, they took the first time, it's 120 feet. Took it again, it's 90 feet. So whenever you have, we don't know the time gap between the two taking of the soundings, but you're heading this way. And you know, okay, it's just, if it keeps up that pattern, we're going to ground out here real soon. Then fearing, verse 29, lest we run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. So the crew and the soldiers were trying to escape on this little lifeboat called a skiff. A skiff is the boat they used when you had a low tide. The ship would park out of the way. If you wanted to go to land, you had to get on this little skiff. It was a flat bottom, not a very large. You can only hold about 14 people. And it was not meant to be in the storm. If they had lowered it, it would have only lasted maybe an hour or 2 hours in that storm. It wasn't built for that. So Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Interesting, you get Paul here, prisoner. He now seems to be giving the orders. Say, where's the captain? Well, the captain's probably in. Nobody's listening to the captain. He gave him wrong advice. He said, hey, we should leave Fair Havens. Paul says, no, don't leave Fair Havens. Bad idea. So Paul, they're all listening to Paul. And besides, the Lord had told Paul that he was going to grant the lives of those who sailed with him. And say, hey, now Paul's the man. The captain's gone, man. Paul's the man. They're hanging around Paul. Verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. So I'm sure all the 276 people on board, except for Paul and his companions, were very, very anxious, very, very seasick. And when you're seasick, it doesn't help to eat anything because you're not going to keep it down. Has anybody experienced seasickness? It's bad stuff, isn't it? I'll tell you, I remember about 11 years ago, I went on a fishing trip with 10 of my cousins to Alaska. And we had these 3 boats, and there were 4 of us in the one boat. It was a small boat, but it was enclosed. And day one, we're going to go out and do some trolling for some salmon, king salmon. And I says, okay, good. Captain says, I recommend you take some Dramamine. Oh, that's just a recommendation. Don't need it. Gosh, I should have listened to the captain. And anyway, so I said, we start off. We're going out to the ocean, and all of a sudden, the waves. The boat goes up like this, and you hear, and then, bam, he hits down in the waves, and you're rocking back and forth like this. And I said, this is tough. How long is this going to last? When are we going to be there? He said, just under 2 hours. I'm going to die. And I started getting so sick. First, I was praying I wouldn't die. Then I was praying, God, kill me now. And I remember they told me, well, Tim, you got to look at the radar. And I looked at the radar. And it says, first they told me to look at the horizon. There's no horizon because the waves are crashing over the boat. So I was looking at this, and they said, Tim, they told me I was as green as the radar screen. I was just green. But there's nothing worse. You can't eat anything. I was like, I'm never doing that again. Never. Without Dramamine. Definitely. So verse 34, therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. So again, Paul reassuring the crew of what God had spoken to Paul in verse 24, that he would grant the lives of all those who sailed with him. Verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And all were about 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So the last thing to go, the precious cargo. They're throwing out the wheat. You know, huge amounts of wheat were needed to feed the Roman Empire. Huge amounts of wheat were needed just for Rome and the growing military. It is estimated that just Rome and the military needed over 250,000 tons a year of wheat to survive. And that's just the military and Rome. So you would have had all these grain ships coming from, and the two places where they would get their source from were Sicily and North Africa. So you imagine 250,000 tons a year. You got a lot of ships going. So they're finally lightening the boat, throwing out their precious cargo. Verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land. They observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. That bay where they landed, of course, is still there today. And guess what the name of it is? St. Paul's Bay. Got the bay named after Paul. Verse 40, and they let go the anchors and let them into the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking the place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the plow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So again, where those two currents meet, creating a sandbar, they hit the sandbar in verse 32. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. The centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept him from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first to get to land. So again, Julius, the centurion, showing extreme kindness to Paul. But we have to remember, it's God who's pulling the strings. God who's directing everything going on. Paul is going to Rome, and nothing's going to stop that. Last verse. And the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So now they're hopping on anything that floats, just trying to make it to the shoreline. And what a place for an intermission. You know, remember the movies like Ben-Hur and all the good ones? Get to the good part, and all of a sudden, intermission. So we got to wait till next week to find out what happens to Paul and the gang. Let's close in prayer, and then we have communion. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We pray now, Lord, as we partake in communion, Father God, that you would just prepare our hearts. Lord God, that we can remember the things that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for becoming the propitiation for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.